Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, that last song is definitely a fitting song to sing as we open up God's Word this morning. If you're new here, last week we began a new sermon series called Marriage Makeover. And we established that in every makeover, there are three phases to a makeover. There is the planning phase, the demolition phase, and the construction phase. And last week in phase one, we looked at the blueprint of marriage. And today we're going to move right into phase two, and we're going to look at the demolition phase. Now remember, the demolition phase is about tearing things out so that we can start the rebuild. And today our goal is to demolish a particular stronghold that all couples battle with in their marriage. Strongholds are fortified patterns of thinking that are stubbornly resistant to God's Word and God's will. I would venture to say that one stronghold that each of us, doesn't matter if it's in marriage or really in any relationship, one of our strongholds that we all battle is our response to evil, right? So this morning, the title of our sermon is How to Win a Fight. How to win a fight. I mean, who struggles with this stronghold? Who's with me? Do you struggle with this stronghold, the battle in your response with evil? I know I do. I mean, it's difficult to live in a godly way when you're sinned against. And I'll just share with you, really probably the last 2 years for me personally, the Lord has just really been growing me really big time in this area, not necessarily within the context of marriage, but really in the context of relationships and Christian with other Christians, which really, I guess it leads me to say that what we're talking about today goes way beyond marriage and applies to every relationship. It doesn't matter if you're married, it doesn't matter if you're single, it doesn't matter if you're a student. The principles that we're going to look at this morning are for all of us as we seek to live in a godly way toward those who sin against us. So if you're not there yet, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This morning, of course, we're just kind of parachuting into Romans. And here's what you've got to understand about this book. Chapters 1 through 11 are very theological in nature. Starts right out of the gate, man's need for a Savior. It talks about man's sin. And then it talks about salvation and how Jesus paved the way. And then it talks about sanctification. And then in chapter 12, Paul explains that because you've been transformed by the gospel, if you're a Christian, if you've been transformed by the gospel, there's a certain way that you must live. Romans 12:1 says that you're to present your entire life to God. You remember what it is? How are we to present ourselves to God? Do you remember? Yeah, living sacrifice, good. Meaning, what that means is you're to live your life as an act of worship to God. That's what that means. You're to live your life. Everything that you do, whether you eat, you drink, you do it for God's glory, it's an act of worship. And in Romans chapters 12 through 14, Paul shows us, I'm so thankful for 12 through 14, because Paul shows us how to live so we can worship God with our life. That's what Romans 12 through 14 is. You get the command in one, hey, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then 12 through 14, it's like, here's how you do it. Here's how you can live in a way that's holy and acceptable to God. And in verses 14 through 21, the passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning, Paul explains to us how we are to live when people sin against us. So this morning, if you remember one thing, here's the big idea, fight God's way, not your way. That's all you got to remember. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21, the big idea, really simple, fight God's way, not your way. Look at what Paul says, starting in verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. But, get this, give thought to do what is honorable to all men. Never be wise. Repay no evil. Give thought to what is honorable. And then verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The stronghold that many of us struggle with, the fortified pattern of thinking that we are examining this morning that is often stubbornly, it's resistant to God's word and God's will, has to do with the way we respond to those who sin against us. And let me just say this, destroying this stronghold is not easy, especially when you're the casualty. But if you follow God's plan, we can have victory. So before we dive in, let's pray together and let's ask God to help us so that we can have victory. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the fact that we are not left alone as we journey through life. God, you've given us instruction. And God, I know I battle this stronghold, and my guess is that many others here in this room this morning, we battle this stronghold. When people sin against us, we want to swing back. And so God, Holy Spirit, we ask for you to just work in our hearts, help our ears to be receptive to the words, help our eyes to see what you desire for us to know. Help us to hear these things and believe them in faith. God, what we're about to look at is foolishness to this world. It's foolish to the world. And Father, we confess to you that it's even tempting for us as your children to look at this and say, it's foolish, that won't work. But God, we ask that we will take these things and we'll receive them in faith so that your glory will be made known in us and through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Maybe you've heard of the Battle of Yorktown. Many of you, I don't know if you're a history buff, but the Battle of Yorktown, do you remember what preceded the Battle of Yorktown? Anybody? For a cookie? We've got cookies for step two, so it's for a cookie. Come on. Don't be afraid to embarrass. No history buffs in here? Come on, what county do we live in? What county do we live in? What county is this church in, at least? Guilford County. The battle of what before Yorktown? Battle of Guilford Courthouse. You're not getting a cookie. You guys got to read up on your history. We gave way too many hints. The Battle of Guilford Courthouse. And after the Battle of Guilford Courthouse, you probably know the story. General Cornwallis, he actually lost the battle to the Americans. Yay, right? But he was so severely, he lost so much in that battle that he had to regroup and he had to head up to Yorktown, Virginia. And this all took place in the spring of 1781. So after the battle, they go up to Yorktown. And in the fall of 1781, at this time, General Washington, our first president, George Washington, he discovers that Cornwallis is heading to Virginia. And right as he was heading to Virginia, our allies, the French, they're coming in, and they kind of arrive at Chesapeake Bay, and Washington's like, now's the time to strike. All-out assault. We're going to take them down. We're going to end this war. We're going to declare our independence. And he comes from the north, comes down to the south, and then you have, General somebody in the south. I forgot to put his name down here. Nathaniel Greene, I think it was. He's moving up from the south. We've got the British fleet kind of cornered. They can't go anywhere. And, of course, Battle of Yorktown takes place. 2 weeks, we just bombard them, these 8,000 soldiers, and eventually these British troops had to surrender. Now, I share that story with you because of the significance of this battle. The Battle of Yorktown led to the eventual surrender of the British, and it gave our country its independence. And that story, or that lesson in history, helps us really understand a simple point. if you win the right battle, you win the war. We weren't doing so great before that battle. The South was in a little bit of a mess. But we won the right battle, and it enabled us to win the war. And last week, those of us who are married, we were reminded that we're in a battle, right? We're in a battle. Our adversary knows that if he can win the battle on the family, he can win the war on the church. So every day, what does Satan do? Satan seeks to prevent God's purposes, and he tempts spouses to like sin against each other. He pits us against each other. And there are a number of ways that we sin against each other in marriage. Maybe there's absent communication. Maybe it's sometimes shouting and we never really resolve issues. Maybe it's just silence and we withdraw and we treat our spouse as if they don't exist. Maybe this morning you're a living example of Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, which says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts," meaning you've been pierced by the tongue and you've been dismembered and you feel as though you're dying. That's one of the facets of marital wrongs. And then there's, of course, questionable safety. Maybe your spouse struggles with anger or an addiction to the point that brings you fear. Maybe you experience sleepless nights. Maybe there's been broken promises. The dreams that you had, like you're no longer, the two are no longer one, and you're not pursuing those dreams, and there's broken dates, and there's broken promises about decisions, and there's broken promises about goals, the things that you were once aspiring to, you're no longer in sync, and you're no longer pursuing those things together. Or maybe it's just missing roles. Maybe the husband is no longer the loving leader that he should be, or the wife is no longer the willing completer, and of course, maybe it's shattered vows. Let me just say, in all these situations, there's a path back, church. There's a path back. And I think we all know, for those of us who are married, all of us at some point and at some level, we've all been here. And today, if you're the casualty of a difficult marriage, I have been praying for you all week as I've prepared this sermon. I've asked God to heal you and to heal your marriage. And this morning, I just want you to know that you can find hope in God's Word. And in Romans 12, you're given instruction. Listen, in Romans 12, all of us, we're given instruction on how to respond when we're wronged. Look down at verse 21. Verse 21 are probably some of the most difficult words in all the Bible to obey. I mean, think about a time this week, all right? Think with me. Think about a time this week when you were sinned against. Doesn't matter the sin. Maybe you're slandered, you're lied to, you're disrespected. Doesn't matter the sin. Doesn't matter who, whether it was a spouse, a roommate, a sibling, a coworker, a parent. You got one? Who's with me? You got one? You ready? Think about that. What was your response in that moment? You got the sin? I know you're sinned against. Work with me here. You want to grow? You want to change? You got to do the work. Come on. Got the sin? How did you respond? You know, oftentimes our immediate reaction is like, boom. It's not bad form, actually. I used to box as a kid. Grew up in Lowell, man. Irish Mickey Wood, you know? My hometown. We box up there. I used to box as a kid. I took boxing lessons. But what do we do when we're sinned against? Our immediate reaction is we want to fight back. No matter how hard we try, and no matter how good our intentions are, often we respond evil with what? What do we respond evil with? Evil. And notice what Paul says. What does Paul say in verse 21? He writes, "Do not be overcome by evil." That word overcome, it's a military term. It means conquered or defeated. In verse 21, get this, Paul is using wartime terminology because he wants you to have a wartime mentality. Get that. When we're in the fight, we're in a war. And he's using wartime terminology because he wants you to have a wartime mentality, and he's reminding you that when there's conflict in any relationship, doesn't matter if it's marriage, when there's conflict in any relationship, conflict in the church. How many of you have been in churches where there's been conflict? Yeah, understand something. Whenever there's conflict, you're in a war. And remember what he says to the Ephesians about this war. Help me out, guys. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Understand something. Satan is at war with you this morning. And every time, get this, every time you seek revenge, every time you retaliate, understand something, you're now losing. He is defeating you in that moment, and he is rendering you ineffective. And of course, the Apostle Paul, he's all about the mission, right? Paul's about the mission. We just finished Philippians. He's about the mission. He's all about God's glory going forward. He's all about making disciples. So what Paul does in verse 21 is he gives you, get this, he gives you the game plan on how to win the war and how to defeat evil. Doesn't matter, in your marriage, at your workplace, with your in-laws, with your roommates. Here's the game plan. He says, do not be overcome by evil. Get this, he says, but overcome evil with good. The way to win the war is not evil with evil. That's going to magnify the problem. It's kind of like compound interest. You with me? The more you add, hopefully, the more you add, right? The more it magnifies and grows. And the more you pile on the evil, the more it just magnifies and grows. $1, we hope, makes $7, right? One response of evil makes seven, like it magnifies the evil sevenfold. So in your marriage, when you're sinned against, you don't repay, get this, you don't repay sin with sin or hurt with hurt. If you do that, the sin is going to grow and you're going to be defeated. Adding evil to evil ruins the marriage. And loved ones, listen, there's only one way to win the war on evil. Only one way. You need a weapon. You need a weapon. And it needs to be, get this, it needs to be a weapon of mass destruction. You need something nuclear. Because you're going up against something powerful. Remember Ephesians 6? A battle is not between flesh and blood here. If you're in the Spirit, all right? If you're in the Spirit, if you know Jesus, your battle isn't flesh and blood. You're going up against the adversary. You're going up against the enemy. You need something nuclear. And Paul writes that the only weapon that is powerful enough to win the war on evil is what? What does he say? What is it? Good. Good is powerful. And Paul says, you, Christian, you, wife, you, husband, you, roommate, whoever you are who's in this conflict, you defeat evil by aggressively doing good. Remember, it's a wartime terminology. Overcome. We fight. We're on the aggression. We're on the aggression with good. But sadly, so many of us, in the heat of the moment when our spouse sins against us, our roommate sins against us, a coworker sins against us, what do? We play the devil's game. Rather than grabbing our nuclear weapon, what do we grab? We grab like a BB gun. You know? Remember when you got your first BB gun as a kid? I got the Red Ryder. The Red Ryder one pump, baby. That was my first one. And I was, it's funny because like, remember like when your parents first start leaving you home alone and you think like every noise you hear, someone's breaking into the house, you know? At least that's what we would do, right? And so we would like fortify the walls. We would build our little fortress in the dining room, okay? We'd grab the BB guns, grab the steak knives, We're ready for you. Come on. But we're naive enough to think that if someone breaks into our house, we're going to take them out with the R squared one pump. And sad to say, some things never change. We do the same thing as adults. We grab our BB gun to fight evil. And in verse 21, Paul, he's giving us a command. And it's this, it's fight God's way, not your way. Fight God's way, not your way. When others do evil, you do good. And if you stick to God's plan, you will experience victory. Now that doesn't mean the relationship, that broken relationship will become one, but you will experience victory. So hang with me. Now think about this, Monday night, national championship. You guys watch it? Remember that game? Villanova upsets UNC. Bogus. But the reason why is because Villanova followed their coach's game plan. Villanova knew, they're in touch with reality. They knew if they played UNC's game, they would lose, so they stuck to the script. And let me tell you something, loved ones, you've got to follow the example of Villanova. Don't play your way. Don't take on your adversary, your opponent, by fighting your way, because he's powerful. And he is a force. He is skilled. Don't you underestimate our adversary. You will not beat him at his game. You will not. You want to fight evil with evil? Good luck with that. I've never seen that work out for anybody. You don't beat him at his game, but you can beat him if you fight God's way. And this morning, if you want a marriage that thrives rather than just survives, you must learn to think differently about how to fight when you're right. The battle plan to overcome evil is with good. If you want to win the battle, you must obey God's orders and you have to fight his way. And first and foremost, you must respond in love. That's what he says in verses 14 and 15. Understand something. Fighting God's way, that's not natural for us. It goes against our DNA. Your flesh wants nothing to do with what Paul writes in verse 14. I mean, look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. I don't know about you, but when I'm sinned against, I don't... get it this way. When people sin against me, I'm kind of impressed with myself when I don't react. Who's with me there? You know? Like, oh, that a boy, Matt. That guy, he just hosed you and you didn't even respond. You are getting a cookie. I get a cookie. You don't get a cookie. I get a cookie. I'm impressed. I'm happy. I exercise self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit, right? But Paul says, if you want to win the battle, it's not good enough to simply refrain from sinning. There's an extra step that you must take. And actually, I wouldn't even call it a step because a step sounds really small and it sounds easy. It's really an extra flight of steps. There's an extra story that you must take if you desire to win the battle. And that extra story is you've got to bless the person who persecutes you. That word bless, it's not rocket science. It's ask God to do them good. You pray that God will give whomever it is that is sinning against you, you say, God, give them mercy, give them grace. You don't pray imprecatory prayers. God, give mercy, give grace. And rather than retaliate, you meditate and you continually go before the throne of grace asking God to give mercy. God, withhold your punishment from my opponent who has sinned against me. God, give my opponent grace. Give them what they don't deserve in this moment. You know, that's exactly what Christ did on the cross, and that's exactly what Stephen did when he was martyred. They prayed, remember? They prayed, and they asked God to, Father, forgive them, right? Father, do not withhold punishment from them. They asked for God to give grace and mercy. What was the result? Here's the hope. What was the result? Two haters of God were converted. Thief on the cross and Saul of Tarsus. You got to believe firmly in the power of prayer. You got to believe that this will work. Doing good, responding in love, is a weapon with some serious power. And this morning, if you're being persecuted, respond in love. Get on your knees and cry out for God to just, God, give grace, give mercy. When you're sinned against in your marriage or any relationship, it's really easy. You know what I do? I like to focus on my hurts and my needs, right? And that's not wrong. It's not wrong. It's not sinful. It's okay to focus on your hurts and needs. But you've also got to focus on the opponent. If you're going to fight God's way, you can't just focus on yourself. You must focus on the one who sinned against you, and you've got to bless them. Even when they attack you, you treat them as if you love them. In verse 14, understand something. Verse 14, you know what this is? This is an echo of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount when he says in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So, what are you going to take to war? Good or evil? Blessing or cursing? I don't know about you, but I have, again, I've never seen good come from evil. If you want your relationship to change, fight God's way and choose to bless. In verse 15, Paul turns his attention from the hurting one in verse 15 to the hurting one's church family in verse 16. This is important to note. He reminds us, church, listen, if you know people are hurting, you've got a responsibility. He reminds us that hurting people need help shouldering their load. Come on. We have got to be a hospital for hurting people. We got to weep with those who weep. We got to rejoice with those who rejoice. There's no such thing. Get this. Paul's basically, he's bringing 16 in because he's like, there's no such thing as an army of one person. It's impossible to fight a battle alone. And he, in verse 15, he's reminding us of the need for Christians to live in community. There should be no lone ranger Christians. If you're going to win a battle, you need a good platoon, Christian. And one of the reasons we have small groups, and the reason why I'm always throwing them in your face, because you need small groups to help you in the war. Well, the second way to fight God's way so that you can overcome evil with good, resist your pride. We see that in verse 16. Here's the deal. Dissension divides. Dissension divides. If you want to win the war, you can't let Satan divide you. So if you're married, you got to make sure you're working hard at being united. You got to be unified. You got to live in harmony. It's really live in harmony. There is the same thing as Philippians 2 when he says, be of the same mind. When Paul says live in harmony in Romans or be of the same mind in Philippians 2, he's not saying that we have to be 100% alike. I think I mentioned last week that Miriam and I are very different. We don't need to have the same opinion even on everything. She was rooting for Villanova the other night. From PA. We're here. We're making strides. But understand something. We can be different than each other. Living in harmony, it's not saying that we have to be 100% alike. We don't need to have the same opinion on everything. That he's not looking for uniformity. We can have different convictions, different perspectives, different a lot of things, different conclusions. However, in order to win the fight, if you want to win the fight, he's saying that there needs to be a common agreement. You need to be united around something. You need to have the same goals. You got to have a common goal. You should have one goal. Our goal in our marriage, our goal in our relationship, our goal in everything we do, God's glory. That's it. I love the Westminster Confession of Faith. Shorter catechism. What is the chief end of man? You know it? Chief end of man. Yeah, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. There is no enjoyment of God if you're not glorifying God. You will not enjoy God if you're not glorifying God. You will be condemned. But so you've got to make it your mission in every relationship. Hey, our mission, we just want to glorify God. Because if we glorify God, we're just going to enjoy God. We're going to enjoy His blessing. We're going to enjoy His mercy. We're going to enjoy His grace. And when I'm a recipient of that, I'm going to push that on others. And when two people are on that pursuit of glorifying God, if that's their mission, they will be victorious in their fight. And Paul goes on to write, the way you glorify God, in verse 16, he says, the way you glorify God is by not being haughty. Don't view others as inferior. View them as superior. Get that? Catchy. Hopefully it's memorable. Don't view others as inferior. We have a habit of doing that, don't we? You're not just like me, so you're inferior to me. You lowly peasant. Someday, you keep trying and you'll be like me. And you'll do what I do. And you'll act the way I act. And that's in our marriages. Like, you got to be just, you got to do everything. I mean, I was, like I said, I was a little bit of a moron when we first got married. So it's like, I wanted things like, hey, can we just fold the clothes like this? Like, really? Really? How about this? I did your laundry. But like, we have this mindset, like, people got to be like us. I mean, that is haughty. And you're inferior because you're not like me and I'm superior. And I put my interest above yours and you need to do things my way. And what we're seeing is, remember Philippians 2, we're seeing the me monster, right? Remember Philippians 2, the me monster. And the me monster, it's prevalent in relationships. Remember the me monster guy? Remember that guy? No, not you, me. Not you, me. And that's what we do in marriage. That's what we do in relationships. And what Paul is driving at is the importance to take the mind of Christ. What's the mind of Christ? It's the mindset of servanthood. He goes on to say, he says, associate with the lowly. He's saying, he's not necessarily talking about like, let me say it this way. Basically, he's saying, make yourself small. That's it. Associate with the lowly. Make yourself small. Take a step down like Jesus did. Get low. It's hard to get low. So like, it's really easy, okay? It's really easy for me, right, to be like, yeah! Yeah, yeah, that's easy. It's really hard, especially when you have three bulging discs, to get low. And in marriage and in relationships, we don't want to do that. And we've got to resist our pride. We got to get low. It's impossible. Listen, it's impossible to overcome evil with pride because pride is the root of all sin. You know that, right? Pride's the root of all sin. So how can you overcome evil with pride? Resist pride. Evidence is you're prideful at home. You're quick to find fault in others, but slow to seek forgiveness from others. That's really prideful. If you're quick to find fault in others, but slow to seek forgiveness from others in your home, that's prideful. Number two, if you lounge in the home more than you labor, hey, serve me. Me, come on. You're prideful. If you do more talking than you do listening, You know, my opinions, my desires, where we're going to go eat, where we're going to go vacation, all that kind of stuff. You know, if you're doing more talking than listening, you're prideful. If you make more withdrawals than deposits, if you try to get more out of people than more than how you try to invest in people, that's being really, really prideful. Serve me, serve me. I'm not going to serve you, but you can serve me. If you're quick to criticize others, but really slow to correct yourself, you're prideful. Well, the third way to fight God's way so that we can overcome evil with good. Number three, focus on peace. Verses 17 and 18, focus on peace. I love the New American Standard Bible. Who's got it? Anybody? Packing the NASB? Anybody? NASB, you've got one. Are you embarrassed about that? You're kind of like, I am. I know the excellent standard version is far superior, and you are using an inferior version. No, I like the NASB because it says never repay evil for evil. Never. I love that. Never. That's never is an absolute, right? Don't use that word in your marriages. Don't use that word in relationships. Like, you never put the dishes, the dirty dishes in the dishwasher. Don't say that, because like at some point in time they probably did it. So don't do that. But here, never, it's an absolute. So yesterday when I'm preparing the sermon, I say to my son, what's some an absolute that I give you? Something you should never do. And he came up with a really good one. And he said, I'm never allowed to touch your gun no matter the situation, because it could cause great harm. Oh, thanks, man. That was perfect. Never allowed to touch your gun no matter the situation because of the harm it could cause. Now, of course, you know, I use gun safety and all that stuff, but I still don't want to touch my gun. Doesn't matter. We're very clear about that rule. There's no confusion about that rule because of the harm it could cause. And in verse 17, you got to get this. God's like saying never because of the harm it could cause if you repay evil for evil. God, our commander-in-chief, he's giving us soldiers. We're in a war, right? We're soldiers in a war. He's giving us a command. He's saying, he's soldiers, here's an absolute, never. No matter the sin. Doesn't matter the circumstance. You are never to repay evil with evil. When you fight God's way, get this, when you fight God's way, and this is how you want to fight, folks. If you fight God's way, you never have the right to get even. I don't get mad, I get even. Man, that's like my favorite line. You're taking it from me, man. That's how we are, right? I don't get mad. No, everything's cool. I'm going to get even. When you fight God's way, you never get the right to get even. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. I can't go there, but it's like an eye for an eye. You know, no eye for an eye, no tooth for tooth. No, we're done with that. It's not your job to retaliate and inflict harm. In fact, your job is the opposite. It's your job to think of a way to do something good to those who sin against you. That's what the verse says. This is crazy stuff. We look at this, right? Remember what I prayed? Like, we look at these things like, oh, this is foolish. This isn't gonna reconcile relationship. Even as Christians, I mean, this is foolishness to the world, but to us, it shouldn't be foolish. But we don't think this stuff will work. And especially verse 17, when he goes on to say, it's your job to think of a way to do something good to those who sin against you. So he's saying, you've got to take, all right, soldier, I want you to take the mindset of a general. I'm going to give you a test here. And you have to think of a plan of how you're going to bless your persecutor so that you can have victory. That's what he's saying there. I remember a situation where there was one guy was really upset with another guy because he was fearful that the innocent guy who was working for him, he was injured at work, this guy is fearful that the innocent guy here is going to sue him. Love believes the best. He's fearful because of something that happened at the job. And so as a result, the relationship went like this. And so this guy, the innocent guy, what he ended up doing, he's like, I don't want to have a relationship like this because A, I work for the guy, and then B, like, we go to the same church. And so what he does is he buys the guy a really nice tie for Christmas. They'd never exchanged gifts before, buys him a nice tie. And that's what happened. Now, understand something. I don't want to sound simplistic because every situation is different, and that's why Paul doesn't tell you what to do here. He doesn't tell you what to do. He just says, think. He doesn't tell you what to do. Be guided by the Spirit. Read God's Word, be guided by the Spirit, and figure it out. But think. Commune. Read the Scripture. Find the principles. Allow God's Spirit to work in you, and think of a way. And this morning, some of you are hurting. You're hurting from shattered vows. You're hurting from broken promises. And because your situation is very different than the situation that I was just sharing with you, it may look really, really different. However, what you do, it will look good to others. That's what the verse is saying. It will come across as gracious behavior. And when you do this, you're modeling Matthew 5:16. You are letting your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. But Paul's a realist, right? And in verse 18, he recognizes that we can't force peace. But we must do all that we can to live at peace with others and make our enemy an ally. Well, finally, the fourth way to fight God's way so that we can overcome evil with good. Last but not least, certainly not least, rely on God. In verses 19 through 20, God is basically saying, hey, Christian, just do your part and I'm going to do mine. I love this verse. I've got your back. You've been sinned against. You do these things. I'm going to help you out. I've got you. And he's reminding us, he's saying, hey, Christian, just do your job. It's not your responsibility to play God. It's not your job to replay evil. This job, that's way too big for you. Don't do it, Christian. It's way beyond your pay grade. You just got to trust in him. You've got to trust that he is going to take care of the matter in his perfect time. And that's really hard when you're being sinned against, right? It's really hard. God, you're really going to come through for me? No, I want to lash out. I've been hurt. I want to fight. But God's like, no, I got this. And I'm going to repay in a way that's way beyond comparison to anything that you could have done. So this morning, if you're hurting because you've been sinned against in a great way, you feel as though that person who sinned against you has gotten away scot-free, this verse should give you a lot of hope. God hasn't forgotten you. He's going to deal with the sin. Trust him that he will do his job and you just do yours. Keep loving and serving. Keep adding more coals. That's the next verse. Just keep adding more coals. Just keep loving and serving and pray that God will change their heart. You know, understand something, loved ones. Fighting God's way and not our way is difficult. It's a stronghold. This is a stronghold for all of us, I believe. If you don't think it's a stronghold, I think there's a lot of pride, honestly, and that's just going to come back and it's going to cause great division. This is a stronghold for all of us. And strongholds are fortified patterns of thinking that are resistant to God's word and God's will. And this morning, maybe you're thinking, you've heard all this and you're thinking, man, I can't fight God's way. This is impossible. Yes, it is impossible. You cannot do this. Jesus did it perfectly for you, though. Amen? He did it perfectly for you. And know what he did for you? He has given you the Spirit who will help you fight. Get low. Ask him to work. And God will bless. One last thing. It's easy to doubt these words. But remember, these aren't Matt McCarthy's words. These are God's words. Believe in faith. Believe that he will work. And let's look to see what God will do. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises that you give us. God, we thank you that you are a loving God who is watching over us. We thank you that even though when we're sinned against and we feel as though we've been sinned against in a great way and the person who sinned against us has kind of gotten away scot-free, God, we thank you that you, will repay. God, I pray for those who are hurting. God, I pray that you will give them encouragement during this time of difficulty. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for residing within them. Please comfort or give them comfort. Empower them to fight God's way. God, we can win this fight. Because the fight's not against flesh and blood, it's against our adversary. So help them be faithful in their fight. Help them seek to do good. If you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit's maybe working on you, I'd encourage you, our band, we're just going to give you a minute or two to come forward and just pray. I'll be down here and there are others I know that will be willing to pray with you. But if you need someone to pray with, we'd love to do that. If you just want to get alone and pray, I encourage you to do that. Don't resist the Spirit. Conviction is a grace gift. It's a grace gift. God's saying, hey, I want to get in a right relationship with you. So come down here at the altar. God gives grace to those are in a time of need. I want you to experience that grace this morning. God, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have spoken to us. God, give us the grace as we battle this stronghold. God, we don't want to combat evil with evil. We want to combat evil with good so that your name will resound. So we commit this to you. In Christ's name we pray.